places. First place is from the book of Romans, and the second place is from the book of Philippians. First of all, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. If you were at prayer meeting yesterday, you're probably saying, well, I thought you had a text from Jeremiah you were going to read. Pastors reserve the right to change their texts. Romans 6, I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses, and then I'll be reading from the book of Philippians. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then also I'll be reading from Philippians 3, the first 11 verses, focusing specifically this morning on verse 10. Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of Romans and from the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is giving to us a doctrinal seminar. In verse 9, he teaches us about the doctrine of justification. In verse 10, he teaches us about the doctrine of sanctification. And in verse 11, he teaches us about the doctrine of glorification. In our last sermon from Philippians, we focused on verse 9, where Paul teaches us concerning the doctrine of justification. In this morning's sermon, we will be focusing on verse 10, where the apostle teaches us concerning the doctrine of sanctification. There are many people who have a false understanding of the doctrine of sanctification. There are many people, whether purposely or not purposely, fall into the understanding that justification is the work that God does, and sanctification, the cleansing of our lives from sin, is the work that man is required to do. It is almost as if the doctrine of sanctification to them is that someone, by their own strength, by their own power, by their own ability, must cleanse their lives from sin. The Westminster Catechism tells us something different. If you turn in the back of your hymnals to the Westminster Catechism, question and answer 35, you find that on page 872. Let's read from the Westminster Catechism what it teaches us concerning the doctrine of sanctification. Page 872, question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. The Westminster Catechism affirms three things about sanctification. First of all, it tells us that sanctification is a work of God's grace. It's God's work that does the sanctification. Second of all, it tells us that sanctification is a definitive act. God does it definitively for us. And third, sanctification is an ongoing process. You see, whereby, it tells us, we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, he affirms what the Catechism has been saying. Maybe I should say that a different way. The Scriptures tell us about sanctification, and the Catechism articulates what Paul has been saying both in the book of Romans and in the book of Philippians. It is a concise summary of the scriptural teaching on sanctification. Now, for many people, if they wanted to know about the doctrine of sanctification, they would not turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 10, is not a verse that most people often think of when they think of sanctification. The most familiar verses that speak of sanctification are written in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. But as we look at Philippians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is taking the doctrine of sanctification, and he's taking it one step further than he has said in the book of Romans. And so let's start this morning in Romans 6. Romans 6, once again. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul teaches us about the doctrine of justification. If you look at Romans 5, verse 18, look what it tells us. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Paul is teaching the Romans in Romans chapter 5 that God does the righteousness for us. Jesus Christ alone was righteous. Jesus Christ alone, and his righteous works, his death on the cross, is what pays for our sins. We do not go to heaven, tells us the Apostle Paul, because of our works. We go to heaven because of the works that Jesus Christ has done for us. God declares us not guilty, not because of our faithfulness to the law, but because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to the law. Well, what then should we do? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Paul asked that very question If God has done all the righteous works for us, and the works of Christ are the only works that are righteous enough for God to declare us not guilty, why should we do any good works? Why not just go on sinning, knowing that God has saved us and it doesn't matter anyway? Well, look what he tells us in verse 2. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, the apostle is teaching us that because we have been justified, because we know Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us, we won't go on sinning. We died to sin, he says. We belong to Jesus Christ. Our sins died with Jesus Christ. When he died, how could we possibly continue living on in our sin? But what does it mean that Christ died and that our sins died with him? Well, look at verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Paul is describing our baptism as being an earthly testimony of our connection with the death of Christ. Our sins are washed away in Christ Jesus, and baptism is the visible demonstration of that death to sin, of that washing away of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ will do. And as we read these verses in Romans 5, we see our close connection to our Savior. Christ has been righteous for us. Christ has died for us. Christ has paid the price for us on the cross. And as we are united with him in his death, our sins are dead and we are resurrected in his glory. But notice what it tells us in verse 6. For we know, is how he starts out. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul, in this Greek word that he uses for know, is describing knowledge. But this is not just intellectual knowledge. This is not just, as he is described in the first part of Romans 6, knowledge of what Christ has done. Christ has been righteous. Christ has died for us. Our sins have died with Christ. It's all taken place, and we know this. Yes, that's true. But the Greek word that he uses for know, the tense of the verb, is a perfect tense. Now, we don't have a perfect tense in English, so it's something that we're not necessarily familiar with. But Paul is not using the past tense as if we know this, it's all taken place, and that's knowledge for the past. He's not using the future tense as if it's all to take place in the future. But the past tense means that it's knowledge of something that has taken place in the past and continues for the future. It is ongoing. What's happened? Jesus Christ has come. He's died on the cross. He's paid for our sins. Our sins have died with him. We know that that has taken place. And it continues. The effect of that is ongoing. It continues, as he articulates in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. It was crucified with him when he died, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What Christ has done, what he has accomplished, is ongoing for us. It's a continuous power that he gives us, that he works in us to help us overcome the sins and to be sanctified of our sins. Well, in Philippians 3, verse 10, the apostle takes what he has told us in verse 6 even one step further. If you go back to Philippians chapter 3, the structure of these verses in verse 8 and verse 9 and in verse 10 are closely woven together in three phrases. At the end of verse 8, he tells us that I may gain Christ. At the beginning of verse 9, he tells us, and be found in him. And at the beginning of verse 10, he tells us, I want to know Christ. In verse 8, he's telling us that I may gain Christ. Well, what has he gained? To gain something, you must give up something. And he has described to the Philippians how he has given up his previous way of thinking. His way of thinking that by being a Pharisee and doing righteous works of the law, he could have salvation. He had to lose any confidence that he had in the flesh and love Christ. He considers, as he writes at the end of verse 8, all of that rubbish that I may gain Christ. Well, what does it mean to gain Christ? Well, in verse 9, he tells us that we gain Christ and be found in him. What does it mean to be found in Christ Jesus? That's what he told us last time in verse 9 about not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but righteousness which is through faith in Christ. To be found in him means that you are declared righteous in Christ Jesus. That the righteousness of Christ is applied to your account so that when God looks at you, he sees somebody who is not guilty of your sins because Jesus Christ and his righteousness is credited to your account. But then what about the third phrase, verse 10? I want to know Christ. It's the same word, same Greek word, that he has used in Romans chapter 6. That word know in verse 6 of Romans 6 that we talked about a little bit ago. I want to know Christ. Is this just intellectual knowledge? Is this just knowledge that comes from your intellect of knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you? Jesus Christ has been righteous for me. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for me. It's all taken place, and I know this. The word that the apostle uses goes even one step further. This is not just intellectual knowledge. This is a relational knowledge. We see in other places in Scripture where God describes a husband who knows his wife. Adam knew his wife Eve. He knew her at the deepest, closest possible point that any relationship could have. A husband and his wife who know one another. This is how God describes his relationship with the church. To know Christ is not only to know about him and what he has done and what he has accomplished for you, but it is to have a relationship with him, which is so intimate and close. It is like a marriage relationship. I want to know Christ. And if you know Christ in that way, what is the result? Look at the last part of the verse, verse 10. Becoming like him in his death. I actually like some of your other translations better, which uses the word being conformed like him in his death. I had somebody once say to me, you know, when you see a couple and they've been married a long time and their lives are so closely intertwined together, you know, they start to look alike. Maybe you've known couples like that. Maybe you are like that with your wife or husband. What Paul is referring to is not only a knowledge of what Christ has accomplished. He's describing such a close, intimate knowledge that the believers on earth take on the character, the image of their Savior. That they become like Him. They are being conformed like Him in His death. Because they belong to Him, God is at work in their lives, conforming them to be like Him in His death. Such deep and intimate knowledge this is that the believers cannot help what is happening to them because of their Savior. Now, you know what is interesting about that word becoming or conforming, as some of you have it in your Bibles. The apostle is using the passive tense. Now, you might think to yourself, well, why is that so significant? He's using the passive tense. What's all this talk about verbs today? Well, he's not using the active tense. If the apostle was using the active tense, he would be telling us, look, it is our job, our part in sanctification, to die with Christ. It is our activeness that conforms us into His likeness, into His death. But the apostle uses the passive tense. You see that? God is at work in our lives and in the lives of the Philippians, helping them be conformed into His likeness. God is doing it. We aren't doing it. God is at work. God is accomplishing this. God is at work in this sanctification of their lives. God is bringing about the circumstances in their lives so that they will be conformed more and more into His likeness. And how does He accomplish this? Look at the middle part of verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, of sharing in His sufferings. Now, what does it mean when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? Is it just knowing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? God gave incredible power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Is it just thinking, well, yeah, someday in the future when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will be raised? That's knowing the power of the resurrection, having this intellectual knowledge? No. What the apostle is telling us is this power of the resurrection is ongoing. It is present in the lives of believers as they live their lives each and every day. As God brings about the circumstances in their lives to conform them into the image of Christ, into His death, as God is performing that work of sanctification in your life, He is bringing about circumstances and things that happen to you and giving you the power of His resurrection to help you overcome and to work through those difficulties. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Now the Philippians are saying to themselves, now look, Paul, you came into our city. You told us about Christ Jesus. We came to believe in Christ Jesus. And we thought everything would be better for our lives because we had salvation. And what has happened? The Romans have cracked down on us. They have arrested our leaders. Some of us have gone to prison. Some of us have even died for Christ Jesus. This isn't what we were thinking of when you told us about Jesus Christ. Why is this happening? And Paul answers that, doesn't he? In Romans 3, verse 10. You need to know Christ. And it's not just knowing about Him. It is recognizing that in your relationship with Him, He is continually sanctifying your life. He is in His sovereignty, bringing about these circumstances that have come upon you so that you may know the power of His resurrection in your life and you may understand the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings as God conforms you into His death. If you have that relationship with Him that Paul is describing, you're going to experience suffering, says Paul. That's what Jesus experienced, isn't it? That's being conformed in His likeness. Well, the Philippians could even take it a step further. They could say, well, okay, we understand that, Paul. But what about this trouble in the church? What about these people that are arguing and complaining with one another? What about these people who are selfish and working for their own agendas? We can handle this kind of thing, Paul, from the outside, but it's this internal struggle that drives us crazy. We don't understand how Christians, people who are supposed to be Christians, can act that way. And what is Paul's answer? It's all part of knowing Christ. It's all how you recognize what God is doing. It's all about how you recognize and understand that if you know Christ, if you recognize that it's more than an intellectual relationship, but it is a personal relationship with Him, He is at work conforming you into His likeness. He is allowing these things to come into your life so you may know the power of His resurrection present even on this earth, so that you may experience the fellowship of sharing in His difficulties as He dealt with sinners, as He dealt with selfish people, as He dealt with those who complained and argued with Him. That's what you're learning. That's what God is doing. That's how God is conforming His people into His likeness for the sake of His glory. You see, Paul in Philippians 3, verse 10, takes what he has said in Romans 6 even a step further. In Romans 6, you see the intellectual knowledge of sanctification being given. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He takes what he begins to say in Romans 6, verse 6, a step further. Not only is sanctification about an intellectual knowledge of what it means, it is also a relational knowledge. God is at work in the lives of every believer. God is at work in your life. As you know Christ, you know Him even more as you live your life. As you experience the difficulties of this life, God is conforming you. He's changing you. He's teaching you about the power of His resurrection. He's teaching you what it means to know Jesus and to identify with Him. And as His people, we must always remember and recognize what God is doing. God doesn't bring these circumstances upon us because we're not being obedient enough, because somehow we failed to keep the law and be faithful to Him. Sometimes we suffer the effects of our sin. But God allows things to come upon us so that more and more we will continue in this earthly life to be conformed in His likeness. He is actively at work sanctifying us, helping us identify with Him, giving us the experience of knowing the power of what it means to be resurrected from sin and death, and the joy of understanding what it means to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not about what you're doing. Sanctification is about what God is doing. What He is doing in your life. And as a believer, how you respond to what God is doing is the evidence of how much He is sanctifying you more and more each and every day. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the book of Philippians and what the apostle teaches us in Philippians 3, verse 10. For Lord, we as your people know that you are at work in our lives. As, Lord, we deal with different circumstances in our lives, we know that you are at work sanctifying us, conforming us into the image of our Savior. And Father, there are those of us who sometimes wonder whether we are responding appropriately. Sometimes we don't see how the circumstances are being used to conform us. But we do pray, O God, that you would open our minds to understand these things, that you would help us as we deal with whatever it is, to recognize how the power of your resurrection overcomes all things. As, Lord, we learn what it means to lose all things and to gain Christ, as we learn each day what it means to have and understand the knowledge that Jesus Christ has died for us, as we grow each day closer to Him, may our lives ever give testimony that we belong to Him and that each and every day we are being conformed more and more into being like Him even now. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.